is beginning to rain, rain, rain in the voice of our Father. Saying, whosoever will come drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas. Well, welcome to Bible Home Church. Great to be with you again. We're going to have a series today, or a segment of our series today that I know is going to be a great blessing as we turn to the Word of God and do some preaching and teaching here. And I hope you'll get a pen or pencil and some paper. You might want to take some notes because we look at things that, well, you're not going to hear in most churches today. And these things are so vitally important, and we'll give you the quotes from the Bible, the references. Because, you know, it doesn't matter what Tex Mars says. The real question is, what does God say? And you can know from his Bible. I've been getting letters from people, and, you know, they're very kind people, and but they listen to Bible Home Church, and then they say, well, that was a good sermon, but I wonder what Tex Mars believes. What are his doctrines? Now, let me just tell you what we believe in. I almost say it very briefly so you'll know. I think a lot of you will understand when I tell you. I can just give you a brief description. We here at Bible Home Church, we believe that God's Word is perfect without error. We believe that God's Word is the King James Bible in English, and only the King James Bible in English, period. We are old-time gospel. How old? Well, we go all the way back to Moses, I guess. and before that even. Oh, yes, that's right, to Abraham and all. And you know something else, too? We also go back to the apostles. You see, we believe totally in the Bible. We're that old-time religion. Now, some people say we're old-fashioned. We haven't kept up with the times. I don't care what they say. You know, the Bible tells us to not throw away, don't depart from the ancient landmarks of the faith. And that's where we stick with. We believe that Jesus is God. Somebody wrote to me not too long ago, and they said, Dear Tex, my pastor preached a sermon that I didn't agree with because he said that Jesus was a God, but not the God. He said Jesus earned his godhood. And that didn't set right with me, and I went and told him, and he knew that I listened to you on the radio, and he said to me, well, my pastor said that's what Tex Mars believes, so why criticize me? And the man asked me, he said, is that really what you believe? And I said, it was really not what I believe at all. I think he better go back to his pastor again. So let me state it flat out for you. It's very simple. Here again, we go back to the old-time gospel. Jesus was God, is God, and shall always be God. Just read John chapter 1. You don't have to believe what I say. In the beginning, he was with God. In the beginning, he was God. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says, he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's it, my friends. Jesus came in the flesh as God, as Emmanuel, God with us. There you have it in the first chapter of John. And that's a sermon in itself. Jesus is Lord, period. And he's not just a God. That's what the Jehovah Witnesses believe and the Mormons believe and many of the false cults and sects believe. But that's not biblical. That's why we're old-time religion. We're not going to change from what the Bible says. It just says that Jesus is Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that he created the world. He created the world. Of course, there are many gods. You can quote me on that. There are many gods in this world. Small g. I think the secretaries call that the lowercase g. And they're all false except for our Lord Jesus. They're all false. Paul said that too, and they all have devils behind them. Oh, there's a lot of gods out there. You can worship, and they'll send you right to hell. We do believe in a hell here, a literal hell, a burning hell, forever and ever, the Bible says. Some people write to me and say, oh, that's cruel. Oh, that surely can't be. Well, I just know what the Bible says. There will be a burning, literal hell forever and ever for those who reject Christ. That's what we believe here. But there will be a glorious heaven forever and ever for those who trust and depend on Jesus Christ. Now, how do you get to that place called heaven? You must be born again, Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. Repent of your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Now, I've just told you what we believe here. Now, we can quibble over a little thing. Sometimes I have fun with friends. They disagree with me on this point or that point. You know, but on the essentials and on the crux of the faith, they agree with me. My friends agree with me. Now, they may still be my friends if they didn't agree with me, but they would be apostate because I believe in the ancient landmarks of the faith, and that is not going to change. Are we denominational? I do believe there are two denominations in the world. There's the denomination of God, and there's the denomination of the devil. You're one or the other. You said, you mean you don't set yourself up as a church? No, I don't. Everyone who believes in Jesus is a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. You can assemble locally, and you should, if you can, unless something, you know, physical limits you in some way. House church is wonderful. That's why we call ourselves Bible Home Church. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling, but it doesn't say make sure you have a beautiful brick building with stained glass windows and red carpets on the floor and a PA system. I don't recall that in the Bible. That's not one of the ancient landmarks. That must be one of the new modern architectural devices of the new denominations. But there's only one real denomination, and that's the true Church of Jesus Christ. And then there's the false, which is the devil. Now, I've told you basically what we believe here then. If you believe like we do, we'd love to have you as a member of our church. Yes, you can become a member of our church. How do you do that? You write to us and profess your faith in Jesus Christ. Say, I have accepted Jesus as my Savior. He has saved me, made me whole. Put it in your own words and say, I'd like to associate with you. I'd like to be a full member. You can also be an associate member and be a member of a church somewhere else. By being an associate member, you're simply pledging to us that you will help us to get out the message of truth to a lost world. You're willing to be a part of this great adventure for Jesus Christ in the last days. Now, notice I didn't say you have to give us your tithes or your love offerings, or you can't be a member. That's not one of the requirements to join Bible Home Church, to assemble with us electronically wherever you're at on planet Earth. Because I believe when it says forsake not the assembling, if you're assembling with us right now today, you're in agreement that God will do wonderful things through Bible Home Church, then you're a member of our church. If you believe in Jesus and you're saved and you'll work with us and pray with us. And I do hope that you'll give us your love gifts and your offerings and your tithes if you join our congregation. But we're not going to check up on you, and I'm not going to send you duns and all of that. And I'm not going to give favoritism to one person because they give 10 times as much as the next person. We don't do that here. We show no favoritism. But I do thank the Lord for each of you who gives, and I believe God is a faithful rewarder to those who give to His cause and to His work. I leave that to the Lord, and let me tell you something. The Lord knows how to reward you a lot better than Tex Mars ever could. I'll take note. I love to take note of the saints who give to us, and I keep, you know, tracking my mind, and I appreciate brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and I really do. But, you know, I leave it to the Lord to give the rewards out. Oh, He can do such a better job than me. Well, I tell you what, we're going to have a song now, and then we're going to get into our preaching. I think I've already been preaching and a little bit here. I always start off, I have two sermons every Bible Home Church time. But here's Johnny Ray Watson again. Oh, let's see what we want Johnny Ray. You know, one of the songs I've loved the most, it's a favorite in many places today. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I believe that. I believe He's on the air with us. I believe God inhabits His praises. Praise the Lord, and He'll come and inhabit. He'll make His home with you. He's knocking on the door. And I believe the presence of the Lord is in this place. Even as you'll be listening to this song. And then following it, of course, we'll have today's part of our message. Here's Johnny Ray Watson. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
In the midst of His children, the Lord said He would be. It doesn't take very many. It can be just two or three. And I feel that same sweet spirit that I felt of times before. Surely I can say I have been with the Lord, and surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angel wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. There's a holy hush around us as God's glory fills this place. I touch the hem of His garment. I can almost see His face, and my heart is overflowing at the fullness of His joy. And I know without a doubt I have been with my Lord, and surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. And I can feel the brush of angel wings. I see glory on each face. Surely, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Oh, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
Today I want to talk to you about a subject that really is dear to my heart, I hope to yours as well. And if you're saying, well, I'm more interested in politics, more interested in economics, I'm more interested in the global conspiracy, I don't want to listen to this, but it's going to be a sermon. Listen, you're missing something. This is more important than any of those things. I want to talk to you today about a subject that is so powerful that just in the thinking about this particular topic, it has changed my life, and I believe it'll change your life too. I want to address today with you the subject of the tears of Jesus. You know, if we want to please Jesus, we need to consider what could make our Lord cry and shed tears. You know, if you love somebody, the thing that hurts you the most is to see that person cry. Is that not true? I read some time ago in a book, and it really struck me as absolutely a fact, that if you laugh with a person, it's fun. But that person can be very forgettable. But I'm telling you, if you ever cry with a person, whether it's your wife, your husband, or a friend, when you cry with somebody, let me tell you something. Something is stamped in your mind and heart. You never forget that person. Think about that. Crying is a very powerful emotion. And I went into the New Testament because I began to think about Jesus crying. I found two examples. In fact, I can only find two instances. I don't believe I've missed anywhere, another one. Only two times where Jesus cried in the Bible. I'll talk to you about those two things today because I think we need to pay attention. What made Jesus cry? Isn't that astonishing to think that the Lord God himself cried bitter tears? What for? And let me tell you something. If you love the Lord, one thing you don't want to do is to make Jesus cry. Wouldn't that be a horrible thing? Can you imagine? A lot of people depict Jesus as a great God sitting on emerald throne in heaven, and he's majestic, and a sinner comes before him, and he bellows out and hollers out, take him away and slay him. They see God as vindictive and mean and cruel, and that's a shame. Certainly God has the power to do that, but he says he doesn't want anyone to perish. I perceive a different God, maybe, than some. I perceive a God who is compassionate and loving, who even cries. But I do not want to be the instrument of causing those tears. And I want to talk to you today how you can make sure whatever you do in your life, don't make Jesus cry over your behavior. I don't know of any other program that I could do that would be more important than this one today. You know, when you look at the personality of Jesus Christ, as we see his life depicted in the Gospels, you see a lot of traits, characteristics of his personality. You see love expressed. You see his role as a teacher, how wise he was, how righteous. Sometimes indignation. He overthrew the tables of the money exchangers. He severely disliked hypocrisy. He was so calm that he quieted down a stormy, troubled sea. He was disciplined, steadfast, resolute, courageous, loyal. But one thing that I could not find among the traits and characteristics of Jesus, now this is a fascinating thing, I could find nowhere in the New Testament that Jesus laughed. Now you say, well, surely he had a sense of humor. Well, you know, the Old Testament says that God will laugh at the calamities of his enemies. I suppose he does have a laugh and a sense of humor. But, you know, I couldn't find it in the Bible. Now, there were some parables that were full of irony and a sense of wit and humor, I'll admit, perhaps. But I don't know anywhere where it says Jesus laughed. Can't think of it. Can't find it. If you find somewhere where it says these words, Jesus laughed, or Jesus told a joke, would you let me know? Because I can't find it. Seemed to be a very sober, a very serious man about his mission. Not a lot of humor, not a lot of laughing. It seemed to be missing. But I could find two instances of Jesus crying. Now, the reason this was important, because you know there are a lot of things that should have made Jesus cry, but didn't. Imagine the betrayal. You choose 12 to be your closest disciples and friend. One turns out to be a devil. And the others deny you. Even one of the very closest, Peter, denying you 3 times before the cock crowed. Betrayal of your closest friends. That would make a grown man or woman cry. But I can't find anywhere in the scriptures where Jesus cried over that. If they nailed you to a cross, put the nails right in your hands, beat you, put a crown of thorns over your head, you were exhausted, you were hungry, you were thirsty, there in that hot sun on that cross, and you were innocent. You did nothing to deserve this. You did no crime, not even a sin, no blemish at all. But they did this horrible deed to you, lied about you. The people whom you loved the most, your own countrymen, called out for you to be crucified. They would rather have a robber, Barabbas, released than you to go free. That'd make me cry. I think I'd go to my prison cell when they threw me in it, and I'd just cry bitter tears. But I cannot find anywhere in the scriptures where Jesus cried over that betrayal, over that horrible act, those acts committed against him. Anybody would have cried over that. The torture, the terrible pain of crucifixion. I can find nowhere in the Bible where it says Jesus cried because of his pains. I find that just prior to that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, and he prayed so mightily that literally sweat drops of blood appeared on his forehead. But it doesn't say he cried. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He was going to the cross, but he didn't cry that night. And while he was praying, knowing the gravity of it, and having even intimated to his disciples that he would die, be put to death, they fell asleep while he was praying. That'd make you cry. He said to them, "Could you not tarry with me just 1 hour?" You would have thought they would have prayed all night long for the Father in heaven to spare their friend, their master, Lord Jesus. But they fell asleep. Couldn't tarry just 1 hour. That would have made me cry. But I can find no evidence of that. And I began to dwell on these things, my friends, and I remember the 2 times that Jesus did cry in the Bible, and I wanted to know more. He didn't cry over his personal loss, his personal pain, but there were 2 things that he cried about. They're so meaningful that the whole purpose of your life is bound up in these 2 instances of Jesus crying. I'm convinced, I don't know why, but one day it's as if the Holy Spirit, I'm sure it was the Holy Spirit, told me, Tex Mars, consider the tears of your Lord. I don't know of any sermon. I'm sure people have preached various sermons about Jesus crying, but I don't know anybody who really looked into it the way that the Holy Spirit guided me into it. And I'm not trying to make myself into something that I'm not. I'm simply saying that I was consumed with finding out what made Jesus cry. You see, I think Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. And if he cried over these things in the past, he's crying today. He'll cry tomorrow. I don't want to make him cry. It must be something worse than betraying him even. It must be something worse than falling asleep when you should be praying to the Father. Because he didn't cry then. It must be something terrible that would make Jesus cry.
Please tune in to Bible Home Church next week as Pastor Mars continues his fascinating series on the tears of Jesus.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.